We are usually in the wilderness at the invitation of God, that there's no part of what you have walked through that is wasted.
Welcome, you wonderful, purposeful, and beautiful humans to Hope Still Wins. I'm your host, Ben Higgins. Hope Still Wins is a place where we get to know thought leaders from diverse backgrounds and differing worldviews to help us feel less alone, more connected, and move us to become a better world together. Each week, I'll be interviewing inspiring and relatable guests in attempts to get to know their hearts, celebrate their stories, and explore the concept of hope to hear how and if it has played a role in their lives, ultimately answering the question, does hope still win? If so, why? And if not, why not? This week, I'm sitting down with best-selling author and co-founder of Evolving Faith, Sarah Bessie. This is something very personal to me, somebody that inspires me to ask the questions, to stay curious, and to know that it is okay to have doubts and to have concerns and to have questions and to wrestle. Sarah represents this in her life, and I believe you're going to really enjoy our conversation. In this episode, Sarah and I talk about, well, evolving faith, how your faith can change over time, how sometimes you need to release the things of old to enter into the things of new. We also talk about foundations. What can we stay steadfast in when it comes to our faith? And we just get to talk to Sarah herself to hear how she became so passionate about exploring the doubts and the concerns of others and why she believes it's a worthwhile cause. Well, hey, let's just jump into it. Here's my conversation with Sarah Bessie. Sarah, thank you so much for joining me today.
Oh, I'm glad to be here. Thanks for inviting me.
Sarah, I've looked up to your work for a while. You might not know that, but there's one of the reasons why we asked you to be on this podcast, because I respect you, I admire you, and I'm thankful for you.
Oh, that is so lovely to hear. Thank you so much. I know we have a few friends in common, but that's really lovely to hear. Thank you.
You're a best-selling author of multiple books, and there's a depth, or, and tell me if I'm wrong here. I'm going to make an assumption, and then please tell me if I'm wrong, but there's almost a cry and a desire to help people feel less alone in this world. Like you're trying to dive at the heart of the matter to say, hey, if you're struggling, you're not alone in it. Am I wrong?
No, I don't think you're wrong. I think that that's one of the great longings, maybe, that we have not talked about quite enough. I mean, you know, you talk a lot about connection and about connecting with people, but I think that in particular, we live in very lonely and isolating times. And particularly when you find yourself maybe on the other side of a faith shift, or you're rethinking what you believe or your place in the world, or things, you know, you've crossed a threshold of grief in some way. You know, those are experiences where you just need to feel a little bit less alone.
For anybody that has listened for a while knows that, you know, in a book that I wrote a lot about my doubts and my struggles. And I grew up in the Midwest. I have a lot of great things to say about the Midwest, but doubt wasn't necessarily something to be celebrated or to speak about. And even in my late 20s is when it kind of came to a head, and I just felt like in order to move forward with any type of faith, I was reaching out, crying out for somebody else to say, hey, they've been there too. And that's why I said I've respected you for a while, because your work has been one of those I've leaned on, along with a few of your colleagues. And I just want to know why this is the path that you took. Why is speaking into people's faith journeys something that you care so deeply about?
You know, I don't know if I've ever really thought about that. I think that one of the things that has informed maybe a lot of my work, and maybe particularly, you know, writing, but also through the Evolving Faith community, in so many ways, I had a very similar experience to you of, you know, doubt, questions, faith crisis, feeling like the God that I knew was disappearing like steam on a mirror. And I did not even know how to relate or be in the communities that used to feel like home. And so I think that was really when I started writing. and there was no part of me that thought I had any of it figured out. I was really surprised when people, you know, came alongside of the writing that a number of us were kind of doing on the internet back in the early and mid-aughts, of exploring those things. And I think that was the first experience I had of understanding I'm not as alone or as crazy as I think. And that's a really beautiful gift to receive. And so I think that that began to inform a lot of my work, you know, over the last 15 years or so, has been oftentimes wanting to create what I was craving back then and in those years. And, you know, honestly, still, right? I don't know that you ever stop craving that.
There's an interesting, though, thing that's happened to me, and I'd love for you to speak into it a bit, is as I cried out for a connection in relationships and others who were struggling, confused, disoriented, like you said, like the God they knew was disappearing in front of them, yet they, you held on to this God so dearly, because it was something that you, it was the biggest truth in your life. The more I got the community around me that said, hey, I'm there too. In fact, as I sit here today, I feel more lonely than ever because of that, because now we're saying that all of us are struggling with this idea of God. And now I'm still wondering, where is this God going? Where is this God at? Is this God still here? And so as doubts continue to creep in and I got the support of others around me, it still didn't answer the question of like, where is God in all of this? Can you speak to that a little bit?
That is a very, very deep question. I think that that's maybe one of the hardest parts of spiritual formation, and of the shift that a number of people experience, is oftentimes when we lose our right answers and we lose all the ways that we have, you know, the boxes that we have constructed for God, or even the boxes we were given right for God. There can be this really overwhelming rush and urge to refill a new box or to find new answers, to find new certainties. And I think that oftentimes that's where, and even that's where sometimes the fear from the people who are around us, or who are part of those communities, or you know, our faith tradition or faith origin, there can be this sense of, well, you're going to just burn down everything. Right? You're going to burn down everything that you've ever known and loved and everything that's precious to me or was precious to you. And even on the flip side, I think a lot of people get afraid of that, right? Because it is a sense of isolation and fear. It's disorienting. And so there can be this sense of, well, I'll just pretend everything's fine. If I just pretend things are fine long enough and keep doing the things that used to work and, you know, kind of shove down and stuff down my doubts or my questions, those sorts of things, you know, I can move forward in that. And so neither one of those things I have found super helpful. Instead, I have found that actually this season of life that you've found yourself in, this season of life that a number of us have found ourselves in, I often refer to as a wilderness. There's a sense of danger to it. There's also a sense of freedom to it. And I think that we are usually in the wilderness at the invitation of God, that there's no part of what you have walked through, no part of what I have walked through, that is wasted in God's economy. And I think oftentimes when you find yourself in this space of wilderness, it's not because you were faithless or because you didn't believe as hard as other people. Oftentimes you are here precisely because you are yearning so much for it. Right? You're yearning so much for God. And I think that this is the place, I mean, what I see in scripture and what I hear in other people's experiences, and even in my own life, is that the wilderness is almost always the birthplace of our intimacy with God. It just often looks very different than what it used to. And I think having an openness to the wildness and the weirdness and the surprise of God, you know, serves us well when we're in these wilderness spaces where it feels very uncharted.
That's beautiful. Yeah, it's at the invitation of God. And so the question then comes to my mind, and, you know, obviously, to not get into the questions of, do people, you know, does the church in general, especially the Midwest, support doubt? Is there a support system around it? How is it viewed? You know, you just mentioned a lot of times the word, you know, you have to have greater faith gets thrown at you. And the thing I would always respond with was like, you know, my faith is strong. I'm in love with this God, and I'm pursuing this God, or I'm trying to. I don't really know how, and yet I'm now more lost than ever. And so that doesn't really feel like a fair answer to me. And so the question that comes up is when you're in the wilderness and life is swirling around you and you feel like everything you've ever known is being ripped apart, what is there to hold on to, or how do you continue to take steps forward as these things that you've held so dear are now disappearing?
You know, I think that the answer for that might be different for probably almost every other person. But for me, I mean, and fair warning, you know, I'm pretty starry-eyed about Jesus. But for me, I still find something incredibly compelling in the vision of the community of creation. Theologian Randy Woodley calls it, the kingdom of God, right? This idea of the defiance and hopefulness and love of that. I think the thing that oftentimes has proven to be the thing that I want to hold on to probably more than, you know, almost anything else is that we do have that longing for something that's beautiful and whole and good. And even though the discomfort is there and the disorientation and even the fear, anger, right? Oftentimes a lot of us are experiencing a lot of anger and rage. I think that although those things are those invitations, whether it's, you know, a deep sadness, there's unfulfilled promises and broken dreams. That's why I think being able to name that not everything is as it should be, and that we do have that longing for love and for goodness, I think that this is where we begin to hold out for something that's communal, that's encompassing for all of us, right? And so, you know, for me, I think where I found that was beginning to reimagine and become reacquainted with what I thought I knew about God. In a lot of ways, I realized that I had kind of tricked out something in my mind that I thought was God. And it turned out it was a lot of culture, and it was a lot of my background, and it was a lot of my tradition, or it was it was Michael Spencer, I think, used to call it churchianity. I was like really good at that. Yeah. Instead, you know, finding this sense of possibility and love and flourishing, those were things that I wanted to chase after. Jesus tells this really beautiful parable about looking to the fruit of a tree in order to judge what's coming from it. And so if you have a tree that is producing bad fruit over and over again, you know what? This is not a healthy, good place for you. So go towards the places and the people that are bringing flourishing, that are providing good fruit in your life. And I think that that's oftentimes a good path to follow when you're in those wilderness spaces.
One of the things recently in the last couple of years that some of our friends have pointed me to and advised me on is just spending more time in silence, spending more time meditating, contemplating, dissecting, digging deep into my own soul and writing down those feelings and thoughts so that I can better understand myself and the journey that I'm on and where I'm at in life. And you just came out with a book in February. I think it was February, right?
Right.
Called A Rhythm of Prayer, a collection of meditations for renewal. So as your work has continued, we've already touched on the fact that you are working, you're a co-founder of Evolving Faith, which is just an incredible place to visit. If you want to know more, make sure you Google Evolving Faith and go on the website and check it out. A great community that I think the very first line when I get on the website says, welcome, your home, or something along those lines, which is just beautiful. Mm-hmm. But okay, so as we've talked about now, the doubt and the wrestling in the wilderness, why then is your book titled A Rhythm of Prayer? Where does prayer fall into any of this?
You know, that's one of the things actually that surprises people oftentimes when they talk to me is how deeply I love prayer and have for, you know, years and years. For some reason, that's not usually the vision people get of, like, I don't know, progressive feminist or something like that. Yeah. It's someone who really loves prayer. But, you know, prayer has always been a real constant in my life. And I really mourned when I lost the old pathways of prayer that used to be familiar to me. And now I see that as a tremendous gift, because it opened up new pathways of prayer. And so I think, like a lot of people, I needed my definition of prayer expanded. I needed oftentimes to rest in the prayers of other people in those times when I felt like I couldn't pray or didn't want to pray or didn't even know how to pray. And so for me, with a rhythm of prayer, it kind of, you know, grew out of a lot of those conversations of, hey, on the other side of a faith shift or on the other side of, you know, dismantling, you know, the old ways I used to connect with God or, you know, I was taught to pray. What does that look like? And so, you know, gathering together with a, you know, great group of other leaders and teachers who lead and teach me in pathways of prayer that are, like you said, silence, right? Being able to go for time outside, but also contemplative prayer, liturgies and rage even, and learning what it means to, you know, really be honest with God. Those pathways became really intriguing to me. And so, yeah, I really love the book and it's been really gratifying to see it go out into the world and hopefully give some language and some permission even. I think maybe that was probably what I was hoping for more than anything else, was to have that sense of permission that you still get to pray, that just because things have changed or how you understand prayer, or you don't even maybe know what you think about prayer, that it's still for you. It's not just for one particular type of person. There still is an invitation for intimacy there.
This week's episode of Hope Still Wins is brought to you by Generous International. Generous International is a company that I co-founded. Generous donates 100% of profits to nonprofits fighting human-facing injustice. So every bag of coffee bought, every cup of coffee drink is going back to make the world a better place. Generous is best known for selling coffee, specialty grade coffee. So it's some of the best coffee in the world. You're going to drink coffee anyways. And like we like to say, why not make it life-changing coffee? Well, you can visit Generous at generouscoffee.com. Please go out today and check out Generous Coffee.
You know, it reminds me, actually, I remember like back when I was writing my first book, Jesus Feminist, and how... you know, Christians would oftentimes, you know, recoil or react strongly to that word feminist. But by the same token, I was working at in finance at the time in Vancouver, and, you know, the majority of my friends and my colleagues, I was oftentimes the only Christian that they knew, you know, as more of a post-Christian culture. And they would almost react with that same sense towards being, you know, hearing that I was a Christian. It's like, really? You can do that? Like, so I think that there can sometimes be this sense of, we have these stereotypes or these ideas kind of tricked out in our head of the kind of people, you know, who would be a feminist or the kind of people who would be a Christian. And yet there's a number of us who don't fit those boxes. And I think that that can be disorienting for people when it's easier to keep people in particular lanes and, you know, black and white images and caricatures in some ways. So sometimes naming those things can be a bit disruptive, I guess.
Well, and I imagine, just because as I've opened up these conversations, a lot of times I talk to people like you who care deeply about the truths of this world and want others to know that they're not alone as they search out for these truths, that it at times gets isolating because you end up surrounding yourself with not only really harsh critics, especially in seasons where you're maybe weak spiritually, or not weak, I guess, strong, but you're searching and you're crying out, or you're in that rage from loss or pain or sorrow, and then critics come in and they're shocked that you still pray. What would you? I'm just interested. What would you say to anybody out there that's critical of this pursuit that you're on? What do they not know about you? What would you want to tell them, especially when we're speaking to other Christians who are just nervous? They hear the word progressive and they hold back. They hear feminist and they're like, there's no way. What would you want to say to them so they can know you better?
Oh, you know, that's an interesting invitation. You know, I always say that it was following Jesus that made a feminist out of me. that it was, that it wasn't in spite of Jesus or in spite of my faith or in spite of my love of scripture, that I became a feminist, that it was actually the invitation I felt that I saw in scripture, the invitation that I felt like I saw in Jesus. And so that, you know, for sure, I think it can surprise people, because oftentimes I think the common misconception is that you have to somehow walk away from following Jesus, or you have to walk away from, you know, loving your Bible, or from, you know, intentional community, or, you know, all the different ways where we express and embody our faith. And for me, it was the total opposite. It was because I was following Jesus that I, you know, became a feminist, that I began to care about things like climate change and social justice. You know, when I wanted to engage in these big questions and big, you know, ideas in the world, and wanted to be, you know, a part of justice and belonging and peacemaking, which oftentimes can be really disruptive to the status quo. And so, yeah, I think that that would probably be maybe my response, is that it, none of the places where I have landed have been in spite of my faith. In fact, it's been entirely, I feel, at the invitation of the Holy Spirit, and has been my attempt at faithful discipleship.
Through all of this, then, and I mean, you're making your world is surrounded by these titles, if they fulfill or not. You're surrounded right now by people who are in the wilderness. You're the co-host of the Evolving Faith podcast, so you hear these stories, you lean into them, you hear the other people's pains and confusion. Why have you not given up on Jesus?
I suppose that I could say that I find this the most compelling and beautiful and total vision of what I want for and long for in the world. There's something about Jesus that I remember having this experience, you know, when I was very deep in what people would maybe call deconstruction. But for me, it just felt like I was losing everything. Every wall I had built for God was crumbling. And I was not able to, I was completely walking away from my faith. I was walking away from church. My husband was a pastor at the time. We were walking away from full-time vocational ministry as a result. I mean, just a million different ways our paths were changing in real time. And I remember thinking, you know, I can't call myself a Christian anymore. This was right after 9/11 and the Iraq war was happening and the Afghanistan war. And I was really struggling with a lot of the conversation, particularly from fellow believers who were, you know, rushing to war. And there's just this narrative that I was like, you know what? I don't want to call myself a Christian anymore. I cannot abide this label. I do not want to be aligned with this anymore. So I'm just going to call myself a Jesus follower. This is just who I'm going to be. And I remember having, it's so funny now, I look back on it. I remember having this moment of being like, well, I'm calling myself a Jesus follower to try to create like a separation from me and Christians, which again, same thing, but whatever, it helped in my brain. But I remember having this thing of being like, if I'm saying I'm a Jesus follower, I should probably figure out who that is. And I remember reading the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is doing that whole, you know, really kind of well-known discourse about, you know, blessed are the meek and you know, when you're persecuted, all those kinds of things. And I remember reading this and almost getting angry, like viscerally angry, because it was so incredibly beautiful, so compelling, being light and salt and bringing out the God colors in the world, and how, and seeing, you know, the whole world from an upside down angle. And I remember thinking, almost ripped off. Like if I had known that this was Jesus, if I had known that this was as good of a story, all of a sudden I understood why people like dropped their nets and just chased after and couldn't stop following him, because it was just so different from how we understand power and privilege and dynamics and health and flourishing and goodness. And I remember just kind of slamming my Bible shut and hollering at my husband in the kitchen. I was like, I would have followed this guy. And so in a lot of ways, it has felt sometimes like I'm almost, you know, peeling away the trappings of religion or culture or the ways that we kind of understand things, to be like, what is this good story in the middle? And there's still something for me about Jesus and about the path and the, you know, and the world the way that Jesus saw it, that I still find, I don't know if the compelling is the right word, but I'm struggling to find a better one, so I'll leave it there. I don't know how helpful that is.
It's very helpful. And I understand, because the closer I've gotten to Jesus, the more at times that's what's happening to me. And then maybe somebody else could listening, maybe nobody else understands, but the more I pursue Jesus and the closer that I try to understand Jesus and follow and listen and deal with the things he did, the more confused I got. That's what put me in this season was
right. It'll mess you up.
It messed me up. Jesus will mess you up. Jesus messed me up. And I said, I'm in love with this God who cries out for others, who calls us to love God and love others, that looks left and right at those that feel like outsiders the most, that fights for those who are facing the greatest injustice. And yet in my life, and I'm not blaming this on anybody. And I want to be clear to you, Sarah, that a lot of this was probably my own building up over time and the things I thought I was learning about how Christians should operate. But I'd built up these walls and, like you said, put God in a box and build up these boxes that I thought were the way that Christians should behave and the way the church should act and how we should stand and what we should say to people that maybe don't believe the same thing we do. And then as I got to know Jesus better, those things started to fall apart. And then I had to ask myself the question, what's left? And the thing that's always been left is Jesus and the desire for others. And so, yes, it makes sense, Sarah. You're speaking to my heart and I appreciate it.
That is really beautiful to hear. I think that that's one of the things that I love most about connection and conversation, especially with people who maybe come from really different backgrounds than us, is I feel like I love God better when I hear why other people love God. I follow Jesus better when I hear what compels other people to follow Jesus, or to find Jesus fascinating or interesting or disruptive or irritating, or, you know, all the things. You spend any amount of time in the Gospels, you'll get aggravated with Jesus at some point. I think that that is sometimes the thing that we end up finding each other on that path. And I just find that really beautiful. Thank you for sharing that.
Well, again, I appreciate all the work you're putting in. Again, the most recent book is A Rhythm of Prayer, but there's many books out there that Sarah has written. Again, she's the co-host of the Evolving Faith podcast, which I recommend to anybody checking out. Now, Sarah, we could talk for a long time. I could take up a lot of your time because I have just so many things to dissect with you. Two last questions for you. One is, for anybody out there listening, who's in it, who's confused, or maybe they're afraid of even walking into the wilderness. They feel the push, but they're afraid. It's confusing. Or maybe they're in the wilderness and they're looking left and right and wondering what else is out there, and if maybe, just maybe, this God that they've put their whole life into is disappearing in front of them and it's breaking them down. What would be your message for those people in this current season?
My tender heart just is very, I don't know. I think that if I were to say, what are the things that maybe I would have needed to hear? Maybe what everybody else would need to hear would be, you know, something quite different. I think probably the first thing I'd want to tell people is you don't need to be afraid. That you're not wrong or broken. That you're not at that threshold to the wilderness for any other reason than like an entirely normal and healthy spiritual formation. And I think the other thing that I would have really loved to have heard, and I love to tell people, is that you are so incredibly and deeply loved, not in spite of your questions, not in spite of how well you can perform, you know, or whatever else it is that we think there that is there. So wherever you found yourself, I think that that combination of being able to step over that threshold with the core belief that you are loved and that God is for you. I often am reminded of these lines that Paul wrote to a church, where he says, I'm convinced that nothing, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, nor the present or the future, nor any powers, nor any height or depth, anything in all creation can separate you from the love of God. And there's so many other passages of scripture where I see this beautiful an infuriatingly insistent love. You know, the psalmist talks about how even if you make your bed in hell, that God is there already. There's no place you can walk, no place you can go where you're not being held within the love and the goodness and the choice of God. And so I think in a lot of ways, what I would want to say is step forward in that knowledge. You can cross that threshold and understand that every step you take in the wilderness is a step that you are still walking within the love of God.
Now, final question. We ask everybody this. And so answer it however you would like. We always get really interesting answers to what, when we first started, we thought was a very straightforward question. And that's why we ask it every week and every time to each one of our incredible guests. Sarah, do you believe that hope still wins? If so, why? And if not, why not?
That is a great question. You know, I think, you know, we talk a lot about hope, even over at Evolving Faith. I talk a lot about hope in my work. And I think oftentimes people can think it's an empty or naive thing, right? That it's about, you know, positivity or silver linings or, you know, just being, I don't know, like a motivational poster or something. But, you know, to me, yeah, I think hope still wins. And I think that hope wins precisely because it takes our suffering and our grief seriously. That hope is what takes our liberation and our joy, our flourishing, because by its, you know, very nature, hope is defiant, right? It's going to be an act of resistance. There's this theologian I've really grown to love over the years. His name is Walter Brueggemann. And he wrote in this one book that real hope only comes after despair. And that really resonated with me because I think that hope still wins because it's the reason we're turning over tables and voting and protesting and, you know, singing and, you know, you're getting married and, you know, you're feeding people and imagining new ways or, you know, even restoring kind of those ancient paths. I think that hope still wins because it just never disappoints us, right? At the end of all things, I think that you don't get to hope unless you've grieved, because hope is the reason why you're saying not everything is as it should be. And I have imagination for what could be. And I think that in the end, that's something that we can contend for. We can fight for that. It has muscles to me and structure and invitation. So I think that that's where I've landed on that. I think that hope is worth contending for and worth practicing. Mm.
Sarah, thank you so much. Thanks for joining Hope Still Wins. I appreciate you. The listeners appreciate you. I'll speak for them. Why not? and thanks for joining us again. Please go check out A Rhythm of Prayer and all of Sarah's books. You can find her on the Evolving Faith podcast, and you can visit her website. We'll put it in the show notes. Sarah, thank you.
Thank you so much, Ben. It was just a thoughtful and sincere conversation. I've appreciated your time.
Thank you so much for tuning into today's episode of Hope Still Wins. If you haven't already, please subscribe or follow the show wherever you listen to podcasts. If you enjoyed this conversation, please consider leaving a 5-star review on Apple and join the community over on Instagram at Hope Still Wins. Well, hey, that's it for today, my friends. Thanks again for listening to Hope Still Wins. Make sure you pick up a copy of Sarah's new book, A Rhythm of Prayer, anywhere books are sold. It's worth it. I promise. I'm your host, Ben Higgins, and I'll see you next week.